Let's all take our Bibles and open to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you do not have a Bible with you, we have black pew Bibles under the chairs. And if you turn to page 164, that will get you to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be finishing up our study of all of 1 Timothy verse by verse today. And be moving on to some new things starting next Sunday. Going to be picking up on verse 9 and covering 9 through 21, which is the end of the chapter and end of the book. Title of my message today is Fight the Good Fight of Faith, and it's talking about how for all of us in here today, if we want to live to honor God, if we want to live a righteous life, a godly life, it's going to take some effort, some work, and actually it's a fight. It's really a fight against evil forces and things around us that would pull us down. But let's keep in mind that this is Paul writing to Timothy, who is the overseer of the churches in Ephesus, and he's trying to give some practical instructions too, as well as these theological truths. There's some practical things that need to be addressed, and so we're going to begin with that, with verses 9 through 11, just some real practical things about snares and traps that could be in front of any one of us in here today. So verse 9 begins as follows, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Now, obviously, this love of money and the desire to be wealthy and build your life around money and wealth and what it can bring to you is a problem that has existed for thousands of years. It is an issue of man. It is a problem of the heart. It is that lust that we all seem to have within us by our original sin that goes way back to Adam and Eve and in the book of Genesis, where we want to be able to do whatever we want to do. We want to be able to buy what we want to buy, enjoy what we want to enjoy. It's all that lust. What is the root of this is a lust to be able to do whatever we want. No hindrances from us having our way, which is a sinful, prideful, selfish desire that we all seem to wrestle with inside of us, some more than others. And so this whole thing about needing money and wanting money and focusing your whole life around money is gone back from thousands and thousands of years. It's not a new problem, but it is still a problem for those of us here. And that's why God has put it in His Word, in the Bible, to warn us of this. And so you've heard it probably quoted by some people that money is the root of all evil. And that is a misquote. That's not in the Bible. That's not the truth. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. Money is just a neutral thing. Money is just a tool. It's just a something that is used to be able to acquire the things that we all need to live. We all need money. We all have to handle money. We all have to deal with money. We should all be trying to earn money. It's that money's not the issue. It's the love of money. It's the lust for money. It's the lust for being able to do whatever you want to do without any boundaries that is the problem here. And it, as I said, it goes way back to the beginning of man, and it's a lust of the heart. So he's saying to us in verse 9, because he's building on these other warnings of things of this nature, he says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation." Isn't it interesting? And I bring this up from time to time. You fall into sin, right? You fall into temptation. It's like, if you think about that, it is like a pit in front of you and I. And if we're not paying attention and walking circumspectly around the issues that are dangerous to us, if you're just kind of meandering through life, not paying any attention, guess what's going to happen to you and I? We're going to fall into something. Because we have these lustful hearts that desire to have our way in life. We're selfish by nature. And unless the Spirit of God is ruling in our life and we've surrendered to that and we're letting Him lead us through life, what's going to happen is we're going to fall into troubles. And one of the things that will happen unless you make a conscious choice to not make making money your whole goal in life, that you find all your purpose and all your joy in making money, acquiring money, and having it, you will fall into that pit. That's the warning. You will fall into the temptation of desiring money. But you know why that's going to happen to you and I? Because that's what our whole world is about. The whole world is about trying to be wealthy and have it your way and be able to have the freedom. They promise freedom. to be able to, if you have enough money, you can do what you want to do. Is that not the pitch you see on TV all day long by these infomercials that they have all day long? If you would just make this much money, you'd be free to do whatever you want to do. Now, the Bible teaches that being in debt is bondage. And so freedom is being free from debt, freedom from being bound up by owing people things and them having control over you. That's for sure. But having massive amounts of wealth does not bring you freedom. It does not. You've probably heard this expression, how much is enough money for anybody? Well, just a little bit more than I have now, right? Just a little bit more. Give me a little bit more money than what I have now and I'll be happy. That'll be enough money. And then when you get a little bit more, then how much do you need now? Just a little bit more. It's always more, more, more. Money, by itself, it's a great tool in your hands if you use it rightly. But it's a horrible master. I didn't make that up. That's an old saying. Money is a horrible master. If you make the love of money and having to be able to go out there and get anything you want at any time you want, if that's your drive in life, it is a horrible master for you. Because you will never have enough. You will always be unsatisfied. You will always be seeking more. There was a man back in the 1800s, his name was Henry David Thoreau, and he was a naturalist, but he was a Christian man from my understanding as well, and he wrote that if you really want to be, you want to know how wealthy you are, it's by how much you can live without that shows how wealthy you really are. Because almost everybody thinks they need more, but if you, to be really wealthy is to be able to live a simple life and be content with what you have, and you look at other things and say, I don't need that, I can do without that. Now that's real wealth. That's real freedom. That's really being able to enjoy life. A simple life where you don't constantly crave things. Think about when you and I have a craving for something and we can't satisfy it. Is that a happy way to be? Craving things and having those cravings unsatisfied. That's what money is. When you're constantly craving more money and you never have enough, that is a craving that is unsatisfied that never ends. It's like being perpetually hungry. Perpetually having your stomach growling, wanting food, and never that never going away. That doesn't sound like a great way of life for me. I don't want to go around with a stomach always growling and hungry and never satisfied, but that's how some people's souls are because they pursue money and trying to get more money all the time, never going to be satisfied with that, so they're perpetually dissatisfied with their life, always wanting more. And then the other problem with loving money is that you then will start compromising your integrity and your morals to get more of that money. If that's your end, and that's what you think is going to make you happy, you will start cutting corners on what's right, what's proper, and you will make horrible mistakes. And so that's why this is so true. I think we all know this, do we not, here today? I mean, we all acknowledge that that's true. This is a horrible pursuit. This is a hamster in one of those cage wheels, just never going to be satisfied. We all know that, but then the danger is, do we fall into the temptation of being lured into thinking that will make our life happier if we have more money? Do we listen to those infomercials or hear people on TV bragging about how much they have? I remember, I haven't seen it in a long time, there used to be a guy on TV, he had a show called The Life of the Rich and Famous or A Fabulous Life of the Rich and Famous or something, and he would go around and show everybody their big estates and their cars, and they'd brag on it. Here's my 20 Rolls Royces in my 40-car garage, and here's my 3 swimming pools, and the fabulous life of those rich and famous people. And then you scratch the surface of that rich and famous, fabulous life, and you see what their life is really like, and you see, oh yeah, they've been through 6 marriages, they've been in and out of psych wards, they have a drug addiction issue. Does that sound like a fabulous, great life? No, it doesn't sound like a fabulous, great life to me at all. I think Henry David Thoreau was much more on target when he said that real wealth comes from being able to do without things, being happy with the simple life, being happy with what you've already been given. But this is being written to not only to Christian leaders, but just to all people. We all have to be on guard about being led astray. We all have to know that there are things out there enticing you and I to follow, to put our life towards those things that will lead us into temptation and many problems. It says that those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. When I think of that plunging, I think about like going on one of those rides, you know, at a roller coaster where you're plunging headlong down very fast. When I was a young guy, I used to love roller coasters. Now they make me sick. I go on one or two rides with my kids when we go to an amusement park, and I'm one or two, and I'm all queasy. I'm all like ready to throw up. It's like, what happened? What happened? I used to love rides. I could go on rides all day long, and now I can't even go on one or two of them, and I'm feeling sickly. But I think of that. When I think of plunging, I think of that headlong plunging out of control, because I don't know about you, but when you're going really fast down a roller coaster, there's no turning back, right? Once it goes down the hill, you can say, oh, stop, I went off. It doesn't work that way. Off is going to be even worse than staying in the roller coaster, right? You are plunging down. And that's what happens when sin takes its toll on you and I. When we fall into temptation, when we fall into problems, all of a sudden it feels like we've lost all control and we're plunging at record speed down and there's no helping us anymore. We feel out of control. I don't know if you ever felt that way where you've given yourself over to something. You didn't mean to go that far. You didn't mean for it to go that way. But all of a sudden, now you're plunging headlong. And things are getting really bad and really scary. And you don't know what to do. And you're out of control. That's what happens. That's why God says, you know, the best way is to walk carefully around those things. Don't fall into those things. Let me lead you in life. And you can avoid those kinds of problems. That's what God's love wants for you and I. So when God says, don't do these things, he's saying, I love you so much. I want to avoid you to avoid this pain. So if you will listen to me, let my word be a light for your path, and you follow my direction, you can avoid all of these kinds of horrible things. And that's what God wants to do for us. This thing causes people to plunge men into ruin and destruction. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. It's the love, the lust for money that does that. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Oh, I have seen that and seen that again and again. I've seen men who had wonderful marriages, it seemed, wonderful families, had everything going for them in life, and then they got this hook into them that they had to become richer and more powerful. And then they go on to sacrifice their family, sacrifice their relationship with the kids, all in the name of making more money. And then they find ruin at the end of that road. They end up being divorced, and you know what? All that money they worked hard for, their wife gets half of it. She takes away half of it. They have no relationship with their kids. I have seen this over and over. As a pastor, I've even seen this, where then the kids are embittered against that man. Made money his God and pursued money more than anything else. And now he doesn't even have a relationship with his kids because his kids resent him never being there and him not being the type of dad they needed and for being a horrible influence. And so there's no relationship with the kids, no marriage left. The health is ruined. Usually these people that work that hard, they ruin their health. And so when they walk away from this thing, here they are. They've lost almost everything they have. They have no relationships left. Their health is ruined. All for what? For money? For money? What a crazy trade, right? And God says, don't do that. I love you too much. Don't do that. I have better things for you. I have enriching relationships for you. I want you to enjoy life. I want you to be able to appreciate what I give you. Don't make seeking money your goal in life. It will rob you. It promises you good, but it'll rob you of the true treasures of life. And I have to believe all of us in here know that the true treasures in life are enriching relationships, good relationships, relationships with God, relationships with people. That's what really matters. That's what really counts. You know, when I look back at our life, my wife and I, and we've been blessed in many ways, but some of my greatest memories are like when we had no money and we'd go camping. And you're out there, you know, in a pup tent, you know, with your kids, and you got no money, and you're eating hot dogs, and you're just trying to, you know, just trying to make it by, but because of, you don't have all the other stuff, you know, they're not sitting around playing video games or texting their friends or doing all the other stuff. It's just us, and because we couldn't afford any of those things. But what rich memories those were. Memories of, you know, just going for bike rides together and just doing fun stuff as a family together. See, when you have a lot of money, that gets in the way of all of that stuff. Pretty soon you're doing all these other things, and there's all the gadgets and toys and things that get in the way of the relationships. The simple life is the better one, because when you don't have all that other distractions, you focus on relationships. You focus on the interaction between the people you love, between you and God. That's what God wants for us. He knows that's the best. He knows that's what's the best for you and I. So then it says in verse 11, flee these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Now, I spoke about this last night in our Saturday service. Don't want to be redundant, but you have to make a choice to flee from these things. You don't wrestle with them. You don't play with them. You don't get close. See, let's see how close I can get. You know, one of the favorite phrases of kids are is, you know, when they ask you about wanting to do something, they'll say, well, what's wrong with that? How close can I get to that? You know, where's the boundary lines, mom and dad? How close can I get? Can I go this far and still be okay? Those are all the wrong questions. You all know that. It's like, really, the question should be, what's the good in this? If I do this, will it honor God? Is it a blessing to people? Does it give me a good witness? And how close can I get? How far away can I get away from those things that are going to ensnare me and cause me trouble in my life? We're thinking from the wrong end. Most of the time, most of us, and this is all of us included, we were like, well, how close can we get to the edge before we violated God's word? That's not showing love for God. Showing love for God is to go the opposite direction and do the things that honor God and bring Him pleasure and are a blessing to other people, not how close can I get away, how much can I get away with, how close can I get to the edge? Totally the wrong thinking. So what he says in here is he says you got to flee these things. Go the opposite direction. Instead of pursuing things that are temptations and that will lead you to ruin, instead, turn around, go the opposite direction, repent, in other words, and pursue these things. Righteousness. Now, we've talked about these. Righteousness is right standing before God. Right standing before God. Keeping your relationship with God pure and open and right and honest and all those things. Godliness, we talked about that last week. That is right actions with the right attitude. That makes for godliness. Faith is trust, trusting in God. Love is sacrificial commitment towards God and people. Perseverance, that's hanging in there when the going gets tough, not being a quitter. And gentleness, that's being considerate and sensitive to the others, the needs of others. So these are things that we all need to be doing. This is not for just pastors or deacons or leaders of church. This is for every one of us in here today. You have to flee temptation. If you know there's an issue, and some issues are, that you may struggle with, I don't struggle with, things that I may struggle with, you don't struggle with. We all have different challenges in life, different backgrounds in life. But if you know something is a problem for you, you know that when you get even close to this, you are in danger of falling headlong, plunging into trouble. What you have to do is flee it and go the exact opposite direction. You just have to get away from it and instead set your mind, your heart on pursuing the right things, righteousness and godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. These are the things we all need to do. There are no exceptions. There's not an exception in here for anybody. Any one of us could fall into temptation and trouble. Is that not true? Any one of us, if you think you are above temptation, above falling into sin, you are a fool, the Bible says. You're an absolute fool. You have no awareness of the dangers that are around you and the weakness that's within you. We all are susceptible to this. We all have to take heed to God's warning. Then it goes on to say in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, this fight the good fight of faith means there's a challenge, right? You don't say you're going to have to go out and fight when you don't have to fight. You know, fighting, I don't know about you, but it brings, to my mind, a very strong image of combat, of physical exertion, of struggle, of maybe even injury at times. That's what fighting involves. It involves some injury, maybe some hardship, some difficulties. And so you and I have to know that to live a godly life and to turn from temptation and to honor God is going to involve a fight. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be where you can just drift around and blow around and have no focus in your life. You will for sure fall into temptation. You're going to have to gird yourself up. In Ephesians 6, it talks about putting on the armor of God and being ready to do combat with the wicked forces that are trying to lure you and I away. The Bible says there are three opponents you and I all have: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the system of the world, is to lure us away from God and to promote selfishness. Our own flesh resonates with the world because we have a part of us that's selfish and bent towards having our own way. And the devil is just here to cause us all kinds of chaos and destroy us. Steal, kill, and destroy is what the devil's all about. So we have to know we're in for a fight. We're going to have to do some real combat, real hard work to make this happen. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that towards the end. Then it goes on to say in verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. It's like Paul is so excited when he shifts from all of these problems. He's thinking about all the problems that you and I have to deal with and struggle against. And then he shifts to God and he kind of rolls into this what's called a doxology. And a doxology is like a spontaneous praise of God. And he's just talking about, he says, you know, instead of focusing on all of these things of the world and what the world throws at you and I that we should be all about, instead focus on God and specifically on Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And that should motivate you and I. You and I to want to live for him, to be sacrificial in our life, to be faithful, to be honoring to him. It should motivate you and I. You got to ask yourself, what motivates you to live for God? What is it that gets you up and gets you to church? Why do you come to church? Do you come to church because there's friends here and you just like to hang out and visit with friends? Do you think that is honoring to God? I mean, it's great that you have friends here. It's great to want to be around people. I'm not knocking that, but that should not be your highest motivation. Do you know coming to church is all about really honoring God? Even if our services were terrible, if we had the worst services and I was the worst preacher you'd ever heard in your entire life, that does not excuse any of us from coming to church every week as an act of worship to God. Because it's not about me. It's not about our worship team. It's not about how our building looks. It's about worshiping God, honoring God. And he is worthy of, and the Bible commands us to honor him once a week at least, to come to the house of God and to give him praise and thanks. It's not about all this other stuff. Now, if you get your eyes set on all the other stuff, then you're going to sink into motivations that are all selfish in nature. Well, that preacher doesn't really make me inspired, you know, or that music isn't my kind of music, or I don't like the color of their sanctuary, or the problem with all that is I this, I that. And it's not about God. You've shifted from God to self. See, if you and I would spend time every day, and I struggle with this from some days too, because I don't know if you realize this, but I have my down days. I have days where I'm depressed. I have days where it's hard to get out of bed. Can anybody resonate with that? Anybody ever have a bed? Like, I don't even want to get out of bed today. I think I'm just going to lay in here and hug the pillow some more, and then maybe the whole day will go away. That's what I'd like to do today. I don't even want to get out of the bed today. But I serve a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, and worthy of me getting out of bed and giving him my best effort. Oh, yes, I fail. Oh, yes, I'm imperfect. Oh, yes, I don't do things always the right way. But he's worthy of my best effort. I'm going to get out of bed and I'm going to give him my best shot because he's worthy of that. And that's the same attitude we should have when we come to church. We come to church because he is awesome. And we should come and give him praise and thanks. And we should acknowledge him and sacrifice time out of our weekend, out of the weekend. I shouldn't even say our weekend because it's not our weekend. It's God's weekend, by the way. It's God's time. Because if any moment God says, you know what, this thing's all over with, I'm pulling the plug, he could have everything cease to exist in a heartbeat. Everything could exist. We think we got all the time in the world to live and do what we want to do. At any instant, God could pull the plug and this whole thing could be over with. It's God's weekend. Okay, on God's weekend, will you acknowledge him and give him honor and praise and physically show yourself there to do that in a practical way? See, that's the question. That's what it's all about. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know that. Because you're here, right? But we need to be reminded of that. It's not our weekend, it's God's weekend. He deserves to be honored during that weekend. He deserves our praise. He deserves that because he's an awesome, all-powerful God. It says in verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things. That's the truth. All things get their life from God. He can cease life in any, at any time he wants. And of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings. Now here's where he rolls into this doxology. He who is blessed, the only sovereign. Sovereign means all powerful. There's nothing that can stop it. God is the all-powerful one. The name God means all-powerful. That's when you say it's an act of God. It's something God, only God knows. You're saying that he's the all-powerful one. He's the ultimate authority. The sovereign one. The King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in an unapproachable light, with whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. I would hope we could all say amen to that. Amen. Amen. To him gets all glory. To him, the all-powerful one, the almighty God, to him alone, the only one, all glory goes. To no one else. Then he goes on to verse 17. Practical instruction. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Boy, there's the truth of that. You can be fabulously wealthy one day, and who knows where it all could be the next. First of all, you don't know how long you're going to live. So when you die, we all know that you don't take nothing with you. When you're dead, it's going to be those bratty kids who you probably spoiled your whole life, taking all your money and wasting it, right? Isn't that how it usually goes? Now, I'm not talking about any of you. I'm talking about those super rich millionaire billionaires, right, that have spoiled their kids endlessly. Usually, you watch what happens to them. Those kids take that money and they go do foolish things with it. You worked really hard all those extra hours at the office for what? So your kid could foolishly throw it away on crazy things? See, they're probably, the expression rolling in their grave, right? Spinning around like, what? What? You did what with that money I worked hard for? That's what happens. That's what happens when you have wrong priorities. Do not fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Don't think about the blessing, think about the blesser. Put your focus on God. Then it goes on to say, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Now listen, this is just a real practical thing, and I know I'm kind of pounding on this issue a little bit, but it needs to be, we all need to be warned of this. You know, the more we get, income-wise, wealth-wise, and comfort-wise, the more we tend to isolate ourselves from people in need. I've just watched this over and over. When people become very affluent and they have lots of stuff, what do? They buy a big house out in the away from everybody else, right? Put a gate around it, some security, and have nothing to do with people who do not have means. And then they start hoarding their wealth and isolating themselves and living apart from anywhere where they could be of use to other people. That's a natural tendency when you have money. Now how do we protect my money? What do I do about my money to keep others from, you know, being even around me to remind me that I should be giving money to them? We tend to isolate ourselves. And then the more money we have, the more toys we buy. And the more baubles and the more fun things we do. And then that just breeds that more thought about, well, it's all about me enjoying what I've got. I've worked hard for this, or I have this. And so I'm going to spend all my energy, time enjoying what I have. And pretty soon, it's just like an avalanche of selfishness and indulgence. The more I get, the more I want, the more I'm going to spend on myself. And it just goes down. You fall down. It's like that plunge I was telling you about. And so it takes a real fight to remember, it takes a fight to remember that God gave me this, and I need to honor God with it, and I need to put it to eternal use, not temporary use. Not just to make myself happy, which is temporal, but to invest it in God's kingdom. Do you all remember the story in the gospel account about the rich man who had so much money, he said to himself, well, now what am I going to do with all my money? And in the gospel account, there's no talk about, well, maybe I could help poor people, maybe I could invest it in good things, maybe I could do something for the Lord. No, he says, what I'm going to do is tear down my barns and make bigger barns so I can hoard even more for myself for the future. And then he dies that night. And God says to him, you fool. Oh, yeah, you had a lot of wealth in this life, but what have you got for eternity? Nothing. Zero. And see, we think of that, but that's for any of us. That's the danger for any of us, is that when we start prospering too much, we become self-indulgent. It's all about us. Everything's about us. And we buy stuff to consume our time with instead of putting it towards being useful to God's kingdom and blessing other people, which is really what it's all about. You know, they did some studies on who are the happiest people. Now, you know, this is a secular study. It wasn't a Christian study. But who are the happiest people in America? Not in the world, but in America. And do you know who the happiest people in America were? Were really just the, like, lower to middle class people. Were the happiest. The rich people were miserable. And you know what? Being in grinding poverty is not much fun either. Not knowing where your next meal is coming from, not knowing how you're going to pay the bills, that's not a lot of fun either. But the other end of the spectrum, the very rich people, were very miserable people. It's kind of like right in the middle when your needs are met and you can enjoy life and take a breather, but you have the means to help other people and bless other people. Kind of right in that middle zone. And that's what the Bible even says. It says, you know, don't give me poverty. You know, this is in Proverbs, I believe. Don't give me poverty, or maybe it was Ecclesiastes. I think it was Solomon who wrote it, because then I might steal and defame your name. And don't give me wealth, because then I will turn my back on you and basically not rely on you anymore. But keep me in that middle zone where my needs are met, and then I can be thankful for what we have, and then I can be a blessing to other people in that middle zone. And in America, those are the happiest people. That lower to middle class people. Not lower, you know, middle class and lower middle class is what I'm talking about. That was what the study said. And so we need to all practice being grateful for what we have and using it for God's glory. I've said this over and over again. Do you know that, I'm sure you know this, that to 90% of the world, we are just the most wealthy, fabulous people. There are so many people in the world by the billions who don't even know where they're going to eat their next meal at. They have rags for clothes, they live in horrible conditions, and they would look at any single one of us, any one of us, and say, you have it made. You live like a king. And see, we don't think of it that way. We always compare ourselves to one another. We don't think about the reality of the world around us and how poor and how troubling it is for most people. That's why it's important to be ministering to people who are struggling. That's why for every one of us, it is important for us to help people who have less than we do, because it keeps us grateful. It keeps us reminded of how blessed we really are. It keeps us just humble. We have to be doing things for other people that have it worse than us. It keeps us in the right attitude, and it honors God, and it blesses those who have needs. We have to be about this. You know, when I was reading this, and I read through these a bunch of times before I even start writing the message, and this image came into my mind about what I think a lot of Christians are. When I was living in Memphis, Tennessee, I had a friend who invited me to go to a David Copperfield magician show. I don't know if you know who David Copperfield is. This thing didn't turn out to be anything like I thought it was going to be. We went to the Civic Center in Memphis, Tennessee. And they brought us all in there, and they filled up the stadium. It was a free deal. It was a free thing. And what he was doing was filming a TV show that he was going to do, you know, on TV. But I was just amazed. Let me just say this about this. What he does is he filmed certain parts, and then he'd have everybody clap, you know, like this. And then they cut, and then he does a little secret film footage where nobody's watching in a secret location so that nobody could see. Because we were all sitting in the round. And we could see what he was doing. So if we could see how that little lady popped out of a trap door or something like that, you know that. So there's a little trickery going on in here. That's why they call it magic, if you didn't know that. That's why it's magic. It's an illusion. But here's what I want to say about that. We filled up the stadium, and we were only about half full. So in comes all of these workers from the David Copperfield thing, and they were carrying these little boxes with them. And they would go into the stands and they would unfold the boxes, and they were cardboard cutouts of people with smiles on their faces or different expressions. And they started popping those in all the seats that were empty. So you had live people sitting there, but then you had cardboard cutouts all over. I mean, I'm not talking about a couple of them. I'm talking about thousands of them. We all had to sit there for like an hour while these hundreds of workers were putting cardboard cutouts all over the Coliseum to make it look like it was totally full. And then after the show was over, they would go up and fold them all back up and take them out. Now, here's what I want to say about that. Do you know, I got this vision that that's what a lot of Christians are when it comes to church. They're no different than that cardboard cutout. They come here, they get unfolded, they get propped into a pew or a chair, they endure the service, and after the service is over, they get all folded back up, put back in a truck, and never have no purpose other than that. Their only purpose is to make an appearance, to be visible for that one show, so to speak, show, and then they have no practical use after that. Now that's sad, because as Christians, if we're Christians, we have been entrusted with the Spirit of the living God. If you are truly a born-again Christian, that means the Holy Spirit of God has indwelt you, and He's got work for you to do as a living being. Your neighbors, your co-workers, your family members, the people that you have in your life, you're supposed to be a positive impact on them. And I'm afraid that for most Christians, and this is what all the studies show, all the studies show that in America, people who identify themselves as Christians are not reading their Bibles. The vast majority do not read their Bible. Don't even pray. Don't even give. Don't even ever witness. Don't do anything outside of the church walls. This is it. Well, you tell me, what's the difference between that and a cardboard cutout? If all you do is sit, you know, I'm not saying you guys, but I'm just saying if all a person does is sit, and then they get folded up and put away, tell me what the difference is, because there's no impact, no any life going on outside. So I was watching that David Copperfield thing, and it didn't dawn on me what I'm telling you now, but I just thought, that is so weird. But obviously he knows that this is going to happen, right? He knew that this Colosseum was only going to be half full, and they came prepared with thousands of cardboard cutouts. I want to tell you, that's not my expectation for you today. I'm not expecting you to be a cardboard cutout. And guess what? God doesn't want you to be a cardboard cutout. God expects that His Word will do its work in your life. And He's going to hold every one of us accountable for putting into action what we've heard, what we've read, what we know is to be true. No cardboard cutouts. We have to be living, breathing, sacrificial servants for God in His work. And that means when you leave this place, there's work to be done. There's a fight that has to go on. There is a fight that will happen outside of these walls. When you go out of these walls and you go back to your home, the fight will be on. Okay, are you going to live for God or are you going to just indulge yourself? Is this whole thing, my life, going to be all about me and pleasing me? Or am I going to be servant for God? The fight is on when you walk out these doors. And guess what? I can't fight for you. I cannot fight for you because all of these choices are inside you. And nobody else can fight for you. Your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister. Nobody can fight the fight for you. You have to fight this fight. You have to choose, who are you going to honor? Who are you going to live for? What kind of a life do you want to leave behind you? What is going to be your legacy? It's your fight, not my fight. I can pray for you. I can encourage you. I can try and be a good role model for you, as we should all to one another. But I cannot make the choice for you. That's between you and God Almighty. But I want you to know that's what the Bible is saying, that we have to make it count. So this practical instruction is in here. Instruct them to do good. Instruct them to be about doing God's work. Instruct them. That's my job. My job is to tell you to do this. My job is to model it. My job is to try and be as best example as I can, but I can't make you do it. Can I?
No.
Can't do it. I can't make you be good. I can't make you want to do right. I can't make you choose the right things. That's your call. To be rich in good works. Now, there's real riches. When you have blessed many people, you know when this life is over, it's not going to be how much money did we have in the bank. It's going to be who could testify and stand up that we were a blessing in their life. There's the riches. Because remember, we're all going to die, and we're not taking nothing with us. But wouldn't we want to leave a legacy of memories and blessing that we have enriched the lives of other people? But see, that's a fight because it's just hard, right? Let's be real. Isn't it hard? I mean, when you get a bonus in your paycheck, come on, let's get real. You get a bonus in the paycheck, unexpected bonus. What's your first thought? Hey, I could give this to the church. I could give this to God. I could give this to some needy people. Or is it, hey, they got 50-inch plasma screen TVs on sale. I'm going to go get me one of them. We're upgrading from this cable to this cable. Hey, this is our next vacation. Hey, this, I mean, immediately, is it not most of our thoughts? Look what this is going to do for me. It's just naturally. Listen, I struggle with it. I struggle with that. But the reality of the matter is we should be thinking about, well, now, God, you have trusted me with this. What can I do with this that will honor you and bless others? It may be going on a vacation. It may be buying yourself something nice. It may be getting some new clothes. I'm not saying it can't be that. I'm not saying that we all live like paupers. I'm just saying, but should it not be in the equation? Should it not be in the equation? What does God want us to do with this money? And how can we honor him and bless others? Should that not be somewhere in that? But I don't think it is very often. I think most of the time it's just, well, what's for me? What am I going to do with this? How am I going to be blessed by this? Be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for yourselves, for themselves, the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. That is life indeed. You know what? I just came back from seeing my mom and dad, and I love my mom and dad, but I'm telling you, I am sad for my mom and dad. My mom and dad are not Christians, okay? And what I see, my mom and dad, now they're 80 years old, and you know, they're just existing. Do you know the difference? There's a difference between existing and living. When you live, there's an enrichment to your life. You want to bless other people. You enjoy life, even if you're in pain and you have things in your life you don't enjoy, but your focus is on God and honoring God and being a blessing to others and being an impactful person in this world. And then there's existing. And existing is just getting by, just shuffling through another day, just not wanting to deal with anybody or anything other than yourself. Just me, me, me. Let me take care of myself. I want what I want. I'm going to do what I want to do. Just let me have my way. That is an existence. That's not really living. And it's easy to fall into that existence mode versus living mode. And it happens one step at a time by giving in to selfishness. The more you and I just give in to self-indulgence and just, hey, this is what I need, this is what I want, I'm going to have it my way, the more you start going that direction, step by step by step, you are sliding from a life that is full and enriching and living, and you're going towards existence, where you just get by and exist. And it's sad. Anybody watching that looks at that and says, that is just sad. All they do is just kind of occupy space. And it's all about them. What a sad existence that is. That's miserable. They don't bless anybody. They don't serve anybody. They don't worship God. They don't have anything in their life that is enriching or impactful. It's all them. They just exist. Oh, don't go there, folks. But it happens a decision at a time. You can turn the existence. If you have been existing, you can turn from existing to living and living a full life, living a life of abundant joy, step by step. It's just a matter of the next step. Now reverse that and say, you know what? Instead of living for me, I'm going to start living for God. I want to bless other people. I want to be rich in good works. I'm going to start turning my thoughts and thinking about how can I be a positive influence instead of a negative one. One step at a time. Pretty soon you find it's natural. It's just a natural way of living after you've done it enough. You know how habits are, right? Habits happen. The first time you do something that you've never done before, it's kind of awkward, it's kind of unusual, and then you just slide into a habit. We all have habits. We all do certain things in sequence. Just ask somebody that lives with you. They'll know your habits. You may not know they're a habit, but they know your habits. They got to do this first or else their day's all messed up. This is how they got to go. They do this, then they do this, then they do this. You ask anybody that lives in your home, they know all your habits. How did those happen? You don't even think about them anymore. You just do them one step at a time. You can have positive things in your life one step at a time. You start repeating that, pretty soon you're going to have godly habits, godly ways of thinking, godly impact in your life. You will really start living. That's what God wants for us. Verse 20 and 21 says this, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the truth. Grace be with you. He leaves this with a last thing. It's a choice. He says, you have to avoid these things. Walk circumspectly. Go away from those things that are going to cause you trouble. One of the big issues going on, I'm kind of finishing with this, is with Timothy. He had all these people from all over the world wanting to come in and argue and bring their false religions in and their philosophies. And Paul was always having to remind Timothy, as he was the other pastors at this time, like Titus, don't get involved in that. That is fruitless waste of your time. Focus on doing good. Focus on doing what's right. Don't engage all the negative influences in your life. They will not help you. And I say that to you because that's what the Bible is saying to us today. Do not worry about all of what everybody thinks. You set your chart, you set your heart on honoring God and blessing other people. And don't worry about what all the little voices around you are saying. You set yourself on honoring God and giving Him your best and all you have, and you watch Him work through that and use that in incredible ways. That's what He lays before all of us. He said it. Paul said it to Timothy. This is what the Bible says to us today. And understand, it will be a fight. There will be those who will come along and challenge your priorities in life. Hey, look, if you just put in some extra hours at the office, you can maybe get that next promotion. And you're already at the brink of your family falling apart. Is that really going to be a good trade? Is that really a good option? Oh, you need to buy these things in order to be happy. You need to live in this kind of home in order to be content. Really? If you buy into that, don't be surprised if you find yourself plunging headlong into all kinds of trouble. Listen to God, follow the Word of God, let His Spirit lead you, and you watch. You watch how faithful God is to take care of all your needs. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. All things. God will take care of your needs and your best interests if you put Him first. But it's a choice, and it's your choice. It's my choice. Let's pray and ask God to help us make wise choices here today.